praise we've had this morning before the Lord's been amazing. My feeling is that the word will probably follow in the same vein and continue in that atmosphere of praise, because we're talking this morning in our series about dwelling in Christ, about the subject, a new creation, a new creation. The words will come up on the screen as they come up. Steve's working at it right now. I can see him feverishly trying to get the words up. But there'll be words that will be familiar to many of us. The verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Those words talk about a complete change. In one sense, Christianity is a gradual process whereby we, piece by piece, become closer to the image of Christ. But in another sense, it's an absolute moment in which we are changed from the inside out. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. There is a complete change, recreated from the inside out. The old has gone, and the new has come. The new is here. The old way of thinking, of behaving, of reacting, the old way of considering and measuring is gone, and a new way has come of behaving and reacting and considering and weighing. The new has come, a new attitude, a new approach, a new way of being. That's what we have this morning as we meet together. We are new creatures. Look around at the people around you and have a look and just check them out. They are new creatures. Now, here's an interesting thing about being new creatures. You probably didn't notice much difference between the new creatures and the old creatures. If you're standing on a train, by and large, you can't tell the difference between the Christians and the non-Christians. Oh, I know some of us, our faces shine, but some of us are a bit more introverted than that. We don't quite as much. But the point is that you can't tell just by looking, can you? Because the change that's happened is not a change that changes the DNA. It's not a change which means that I can analyze the very bits and pieces, the nuts and bolts in the cells, and discover that something different has happened. But there is a difference, a dramatic difference. The old has gone and the new has come. This is what it says in John's Gospel. Let's go on to the next one, Steve. So what it says in John's Gospel, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. That's how it all came about, you see. There's this newness within us, this new creation, the fact that we have changed from the inside out. It happened because God. And it happened because we were born again. Those are words which have fallen out of fashion, haven't they? They've fallen out of favor. The idea of being a born-again Christian has got a whole load of stuff associated with it that many people within our current world would look at and say, well, we don't like that and we don't want that. But the reality is that we are born-again Christians. What does that mean? We were born once, and then we were born again. We were born once physically, and we were born again spiritually. We are new creatures. I love the passage for John chapter 1. It was always read out at Christmas time. I used to go to the school carol service and watch Chloe performing, and it was lovely, it was beautiful. And my children would tell me off for singing too loudly, and oh, no one else is singing too loud, Dad, but that's just part of what it is, isn't it? You want to raise your voice up and sing. And at the end of the service, towards the end of the service, it was ordered in a very sort of traditional fashion of the sort of the seven lessons and carols and so on. And the very last of these was this reading from John chapter 1, which was read every year by the principal. Badly. Really boring, really dull, you know, as if with no life and excitement in it. And a big part of me wanted to stand up in Landaff Cathedral and shout my head off and say, for goodness sakes, do you not realize this has meaning? Do you not realize that this is exciting? This is wonderful. This is incredible. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Born again. New creatures. A new way of being, a new way of thinking, a new way of reacting, a new family. So many of the words that we've spoken and sung about already have been in this vein, haven't they? We're no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God, born as children of God. Jesus takes this on in a very famous passage. We'll take the next one, a very famous passage in John chapter 3. You will probably know the words. You've probably heard them many times. The words are interesting, and the situation is interesting, because a man called Nicodemus, one of the ruling council, comes to Jesus and asks him a question. He says, teacher, we know that you're from God. And Jesus kind of cuts in and almost seems to rudely say, Jesus replied, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. It's like, hang on a minute, that's a bit rude, isn't it? But what Nicodemus is doing is he's trying to get favor with Jesus. Oh, yes, we know that you're from God. You know, you talk about God, we talk about God. We're kind of on the same team here. And Jesus says, no, we're not. I want to tell you fundamentally at this stage of where you are, Nicodemus, we are not on the same team. No one can see the kingdom of God, says Jesus, unless they are born again, unless they have become a new creature. And Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born. Nicodemus was not stupid. He was not imagining some craziness, or he was not thinking to himself, well, I don't understand it. Someone needs to explain it to me. Nicodemus was being sarcastic. Don't be ridiculous, he says. What on earth do you mean being born again? That's ridiculous. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Here's the key point that Jesus wants to get across. You're thinking in all these human terms, and I want to tell you this is about a spiritual birth. This is about being changed from the inside out. It's about becoming a new creation. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, and you cannot see the kingdom of God. At one point in this passage, Jesus even says to Nicodemus, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't know these things. And that made me think, I wonder how it is that Jesus could say that, because these in one sense are new terms and new ideas, aren't they, that are coming through? Jesus talks about being born again. Was that talked about previously? How was Nicodemus supposed to know? Ah, but he was supposed to know, because in Ezekiel chapter 36, it talks about this idea of being sprinkled with clean water. I will sprinkle you with clean water, and I will put a new heart within you and a new spirit within you, and I will cause you to be my people. I'll be your God. And Jeremiah talks about the fact that then no longer will a man say, know the Lord. They will all know me. Why? Because I will enter into a new covenant with them, and that new covenant, I will replace the heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and they will know me, every single one. You're Israel's teacher, says Jesus to Nicodemus, and you don't know these things. The prophets were foretelling it. The prophets were showing that this was exactly what would happen. The prophets were saying that in the prophet Joel, there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all people, and people who've never even experienced God before would suddenly break out in wonderful new languages, would break out in acts of service towards others, and in acts of prophecy, in words of prophecy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. There will be a new creation. You sound surprised at my saying, says Jesus, that you must be born again. Don't be surprised. Unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on this far and he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. The Apostle Paul picks up the same idea in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about the idea of there are different kinds of bodies and different kinds of flesh, and there are birds and there's fish and there's humans and so on and so on. And what he means by saying that is, you are what you are. You are what you were born. I may choose to identify as a leopard, but folks, I am not. You are what you were born. Well, how do you become anything other than what you currently are? By being born again. Born of spirit. And this is what has happened to us. This is what we've experienced. We've come into the reality of not simply being born once, but being born a second time of spirit. And so we are different. We're completely different creations. fleshly-wise, DNA-wise, bodily-wise, well, all of that's still there, but inside there is an incredible life that pounds within us, a spiritual life. People say to us, you must be a bit mad to believe all of that. They don't say it out loud, do they? But they sort of say it. You know, you hear it in the background. Oh, that's nice for you. Nice for you. You mean to say you think I'm a bit mad. But you see, this is what it says in verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. And that is how it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. There's something extraordinary going on inside of us. We have been born into something amazing, something wonderful. I told you it'd be a word full of praise. And how does all of this happen? You have to be in Christ. You have to place yourself in Christ. There came the day in my life when I said, Lord, I place my life in yours. The things that I have done wrong need to go, and the person that I want to be needs to be bound up with you. I didn't say it like that. I was six. But I knew that I needed God. I needed his life. I needed his spiritual life flowing through me. So we have to be in Christ. Let's see the next slide. So from now on, we no longer regard anyone with a worldly point of view. We once regarded Christ in this way, but we don't do so any longer. I referred to how people see us and think about us. Guess what? The Bible encourages us to see people and think about people in a different way. What does success look like? Success looks like position, doesn't it, and importance, or maybe it looks like money. Why do you think Boris Johnson did the job he did? Well, I can tell you it wasn't for the money, because he was paid nowhere near what you'd be paid for being in charge of a big multinational corporation. And he will go on to do something like that and make a lot of money. In fact, he said, I might come back to politics when I've made some money. One of the ways of measuring is money, isn't it? Do you know that Jeff Bezos has gone down to the third most richest person in the world? He's only down to number three. I bet he's annoyed. That's one way of measuring. Power is another way of measuring. And so Boris Johnson puts aside all the things he could have done in the business world to become prime minister. Why? People will look at him and think he's important. What's another way to measure? Maybe it's fame. Why do you think all these people go on these reality TV shows? So that they might be a somebody. We were in a society where there are people known as influencers who are famous for doing what? Being famous. You can tell the world's gone nuts when people are famous for being famous. And the way to become famous is to build a following in order to be famous and do ever more outrageous things and wear ever more outrageous things and go to ever more lavish places in order to show how famous you are so that you can be famous. So from now on, we don't regard anyone with a worldly point of view. You look out and just see, what's our measure? Do I have to climb the corporate ladder in order to be somebody? No. Do I have to be the most beautiful person in the world? Praise God, no. I saw a thing about this recently, about the person who was voted the most beautiful person in the world from sort of year 2000 onwards, and what they look like now. That was instructive. From now on, we don't regard anyone with a worldly point of view. Are they beautiful? Are they successful? Are they rich? Do they have influence? Instead, what Paul says is, we regard them from this perspective. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. And that's how we see each other this morning, isn't it? We look around and we don't care about the beauty or the fame or the riches or the importance or anything else. Dare I say, we don't even look around and think about the talent and the gifting. We don't. That's a worldly point of view. We love what God has given us. We love being together. We love all the good things that God does through us. But we look and we see people who are in Christ. And that is our measure. That is our point of togetherness. That's our point of connection. We are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, has placed themselves within his care, within his love, has said, I want to be in your life and your life in me, he is a new creation. And we are those people who walk around today as new creations in this world. Fantastic. Okay, What happens when you are a new creation? Let's see the next slide. Since then you've been raised with Christ, says Paul in Colossians. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the mode of behavior that happens when you become a new creation. This is the way that things start to happen for you. And in part, it's an active, positive thing where you say, yes, I will take hold of this. And in part, it's this sort of subliminal thing that happens to you the more that you spend time with Jesus. It's him and us working together, isn't it? On the one hand, God is working within us. And on the other hand, we work out our salvation. Those two things come together as we are in Christ. Since you've been raised with Christ, says Paul, that's where we currently live. We are raised with Christ. Did you know that you sit in heavenly places every single day? And also at the same time, you walk upon this earth. That's the now but not yet of Christianity, hey? Every single day, here we are walking on this earth, but we are seated in heavenly places. And the people who view from a worldly point of view have no idea about that. We are seated in heavenly places on a daily basis. We are bringing, as ambassadors of the King, that fragrance of Jesus into every place that we go. So we set our hearts on things above because we've been raised with Christ. And that's where we live, that's where we dwell, that's where our inner self is at all times. We are seated at the right hand of God in order to bring that fragrance of Jesus into every circumstance. So he says Paul, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above. My mind is very powerful within my whole self. If you notice that the things you think about affect every part of you. Minds are so powerful they can affect our bodies. I knew about that when I went through depression. My mind affected my body. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That is a choice, isn't it? That's actually an act of will every day. We choose to think about what we think about, by and large. There are some points at which your thoughts flood in and that's very difficult, but you can at least then say to them, no, we're not having those. The thought is an active thing. Dreams are not. They sort of happen to you and you can't really do so much about those, but thoughts are active. We have control over those. And as we allow the Spirit of God to move within us, we've got control over what we think about. We say, okay, I'm going to set my mind, I'm going to actively set my mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. Not that we don't care about what happens down here, of course we do. But that stops being our measure. It stops being the way in which we decide where we are on the rung, on the ladder. Set your minds on things above. Why? Because you died. The life you used to have, the old life, when you said, I want to become a new creation, the old life went and a new thing came. The old has gone, the new has come. And as a result of that, because I died and my life is now hidden with Christ in God, I set my mind on the things that really matter, the things that are there with him. And why do we do this? For any number of reasons, but Paul highlights one here. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. In other words, we are living right now in the reality of what is to come. Because there will come a day when Jesus returns to bring us to be with him in glory. And on that day, all that we have been living for him during this now but not yet time will come to fruition. So says Paul, why don't you start living like it right now? I have discovered that the day on which I retire is getting closer by the day. It always was, by the way. I just never realized it. But I've discovered it now. Do you know how I know? There's not enough in my pension fund. So I've got to find ways to pay some more into my pension fund and think about how we might be able to, you know, carry on subsisting past the age of whatever it will be at the time that I get there. 67, I think, is it? 68 by the time I get there, maybe. Nigel's nodding, he knows. So the idea behind this is that I need to just look after that time and effectively plan for when that will be. But there's a much bigger point here. There is a what will be that's beyond my pension. That's beyond just this life. The what will be of the next life. The what will be of when Jesus returns. And so I ask myself the question, how much am I putting into the spiritual pension? How much am I paying forward for the day when eternity comes? When Christ, who is your life, appears, when that day of your spiritual pension arrives, then you'll appear with him in glory. You'll appear in majesty, with all the things that have made you up and with all the ways in which God has formed you and made you to be. So set your hearts on things above. Let's go on to the next slide. So then Paul goes on to talk about the ways in which you can do that in a very practical way. I love the way that Paul's practical in the way that he brings his words. Put to death, therefore, he says, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. The old is gone. Well, what does the old look like? Well, says Paul, I'll give you some examples. This is what belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of those, the wrath of God is coming, and you used to walk in those ways, but now rid yourselves of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices, and then put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul basically says, effectively, those clothes don't suit you anymore. I don't know if you've seen pictures of yourself from the 1980s or 90s. Some of you can't because you weren't there. But for those of us who could, and you've seen them, and you look back and you go, oh, dear me, did we really wear those things? You think, those clothes don't suit me. And the terrible thing is you'll probably look back 20 years from now and go, oh, dear me, did we really? And that's really the image, isn't it? Those clothes don't suit you, says Paul. Put off the clothes that don't suit your new life. This is who you've now been made to be. You've been born again. You've been born of spirit. So while you're wearing those fleshly clothes of immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, and idolatry, of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language, of lying to each other. And we could multiply those words, couldn't we? If you go to other passages in the Bible, they'll tell you about all these kind of ways in which We used to live in ways in which don't please God, things that God would say, actually, I'm not pleased with that. And Paul says, they're not suitable for you. They don't look good on you. Put them off. Take them off. Don't let those things characterize who you are. But I also love the positive angle of the Bible. Paul is very direct, and he tells us exactly how it is. He doesn't pull punches. But then I love the positivity. He says it's no good to put off all of those things. When Jesus says a man has got one demon within him, and that demon gets cast out, and then he doesn't fill his life with good things, and another seven come. Effectively, that's the message. It is that it's not only about saying, well, we won't do all of these things. That's a kind of monastic approach, isn't it? If I sit at the top of a high tower and never come into contact with anybody else, maybe I can't sin. No. Paul goes on to say in the next section, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another, forgive one another, and if any one of you has a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Clothe yourselves with all of these beautiful things. There's a real positive element to that. Some brands and strands of Christianity can be very negative, can't they? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the next thing, and don't think like that, normal. All these things you mustn't do. The Bible does say those things, but goes on to be really positive. As God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. It's almost like layering up in clothes, isn't it? Last night, I was invited to the commissioning service for Bonnie and Judy Kariuki, who for many years attended the church here, and they've been called to start a church in Bristol. Very exciting. And I was invited to come and join. And I know that they dress for the occasion. So I also dressed for the occasion. And that, folks, involves layers, doesn't it? And there were trousers, and there were shirts, and there were waistcoats, and there were bow ties, and there were jackets over the top of there. And put on the jacket, on top of all of that, put on the jacket, because, of course, that will show that you've done the right thing, and you've dressed appropriately for the occasion. Clothe yourselves. Think about the armour of God. Don't often think about this as a sort of a clothing passage, do we? But I almost want us to pray it with the clothe yourselves with the trousers of compassion and the shirt of kindness. I don't know, you could go on and make them up. But clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And over all of these things, put on the overcoat of love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the life we've been called to. This is what it means to be a new creation. And people think that Christians are a bit po-faced and they're sort of demanding a standard. It's not that at all, is it? We've become new on the inside. We've been changed. And as a result of that, every fibre of our being seeks and wants to live a life of love for the Lord who saved us. And that's where this comes from. That's where our desire comes from, to be clothed in this way. Of course, we know, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, that the old nature keeps fighting away there, keeps grappling with us. And so there are times when we don't get it right, where we fail, where we fall, where we do it wrong, and sometimes it's through our own deliberate fault. How do you feel about that as a Christian when that happens? I know how I feel. Sad, embarrassed, ashamed, sorry. Why? Because something's happened on the inside of me. Do people who are not Christians think that way? Not anywhere near to the same extent. Why? Because there's something new inside me, fighting against that old nature, saying that old nature will not win. That the new nature, the spiritual thing that's been birthed within me, is the thing that will win, the thing that will take us through to eternity. That is where we live, and that is who we now are. And as a result, when I fail, when I fall, how do I feel? It feels terrible. David can say in Psalm 51, cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me so that I will be renewed once again in your presence. We know the day that we came to Jesus, that was done for us. And it'll never have to be done again. But there is a something about wanting to come back to God and say, Lord, I just feel I got it wrong. And I need your forgiveness all over again. And when I come to him, he says, you silly sausage, you always had it. Bear with one another, he says, and forgive one another if you have a grievance. Why? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The disciples come to Jesus and say, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Maybe 7? And Jesus says, do some hard maths. Easy maths for us, by the way. 7 times 70 is 490. It's not too bad. So 490 times. That's not what he was saying. It was really difficult because they didn't think in those terms. They didn't have calculators. Didn't have mental arithmetic as a thing they did regularly. It was a hard sum. Basically, Jesus says, as many times as you can think of, that's how many. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over these virtues, put on love. This is who we are. This is who we've become. This is our identity. This world talks a lot about identity and who we are and who we're supposed to be and the way we're supposed to think about things. But this is who we have become in Jesus. We have been born again. We are spiritual beings who have a different life flowing within us. And that's an amazing thing. And so, says Paul, put off the clothes that don't suit you anymore. Put them off. Put on those clothes that really do suit you, that are dressed for success in the spiritual kingdom, those clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love, which binds them all together. That's our calling. That's who God has called us to be. Every day of my life, I want to be saying, Lord, how can I aspire to that calling? Paul says in Philippians 3, I haven't attained all of this. I haven't made it. But I press on towards the goal. The Apostle Paul was ambitious. I love that about him. I love the fact that it's okay to be ambitious as a Christian. Is that good? You don't have to sort of lose all drive and enthusiasm as a Christian. It's right to be ambitious as a Christian. But the things we're ambitious about have changed. So says Paul, from now on, we don't view anyone from a worldly perspective. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for the place in which we stand. We thank you that it's all about you. It's not about us. How could it be? You have made us and remade us. You have formed us both in the womb, but also once again in the Spirit. We thank you for this wonderful word, this wonderful truth. Let this be the place in which we live. Let us recognize and realize who we are as we bring your word, as we bring the fragrance of Jesus into every place. Let us take off those clothes that don't suit us, and let us put on the wonderful virtues that you talked about in your word as we are renewed in the image of our Creator. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us and walking with us day in, day out. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that it is your activity and strength within our lives that changes us day by day as we submit to you. Amen.